years in three languages and three continents, and there are no mistakes, contradictions, or errors. That's what's so beautiful about this book. It had to be of God. Now, the book of Isaiah, several of the commentators that I read after, they come out with the idea that, you know, Isaiah is like a snapshot of the book of the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And it's a type or a picture of the entire Bible. See, the first 39 chapters pictures the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books in it. And it's all about the first 39 chapters about the judgment of God that is coming upon them because they have turned their back on God. And then after starting with chapter 40, you're dealing with a different theme, a type of the ministry of the redeemed Israel, the coming Messiah, as well as a big expose on the millennial reign. Do you understand? There'll be the rapture of the redeemed, and there'll be 7 years of tribulation. Then the Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And all this has been prophesied hundreds of years, thousands of years before it happens in the Bible. It's been prophesied. So Isaiah 40 is like starting in Matthew. It's a shift in the thinking in this book. And now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, you can kind of summarize this if you're taking notes. Verses 1 and 2 is covering a foreshadowing of the preaching of the gospel. Verses 3 through 8 is definitely the preaching of John the Baptist. Verses 9 and 11 talks about the preaching of the apostles. Verses 12 through 17 is God preaching against the Jewish idolatry. And you think to yourself, well, at the time of Christ, they weren't worshiping idols. No, but their formalism, their rituals became their idolatry, more so than the truth of the Word of God. And in verses 18 through 27, we have God being presented as incomparable, how that the greatness of God versus the weakness of man cannot even be compared against itself. And then in verses 28 through 31, we have what I consider to be one of the greatest promises God has ever given mankind. It's a promise that is ours that we can claim. Now, there are some things that I want you to note and take note of. Maybe you're like me, you make underlines and make notes in your Bible. I do too. We don't worship the paper or the ink, but I'll write notes to myself. And there's a few verses in Isaiah 40 that I want you to take note of. Verse 2 speaks, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Once the tribulation is completed, Israel will have paid double for their sins, is what it says in verse 2. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3 talks about the preaching of John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway for our God. Verse 4 talks about the physical changes of the geography and topology of Jerusalem that will happen at Christ's return. You know, first Christ will come in the air and rapture out the believers. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 4. And then promised in John chapter 14. But then 7 years later, Jesus will come back with his church, with his saints, and he will institute judgment on this earth. And when he does, the topography of Jerusalem and the surrounding area will change due to violent earthquakes. That's in Revelation 16. Now look at verse number 5. It says a phrase in there that I really love. It says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what that means? That means God said it and that settled it. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank, guaranteed by heaven. When God said it, that's done. It'll happen. Verse number 8 needs to be one that you memorize. We'll go ahead and underline that verse if you got a pen handy. Verse number 8 says, look at it. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Time and seasons come and go, but God's word stands. God's word is true, and it has been preserved perfectly by God himself for you and I to have throughout all generations. What God said is what he meant, and what he meant is what he said. And whether I find it comfortable or not, whether I find it convenient or not, it's what God said. I didn't write the book. But you realize what's so beautiful about this. It says, even though time and seasons come and go, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But look at that last phrase. But the word of our God shall stand forever. I want you to look at the Bible you're holding in your hand. This is the same word of God Paul had. It's the same word of God Peter had. It's the same word of God our Anabaptist forefathers died for and burned on the stake for. It's the same word of God. It is as much the word of God today as it was the day it was penned. Why? Because God gave it to us. It's not subject to modification. It just didn't. God said it, and that said it. I heard a preacher say one time, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I'm here to tell you, God said it, that settled it, whether I believe it or not. It's still settled. The word of God stands forever. And you got to understand, my brothers and sisters, everything in our life is to be compared to this. So if you find something that is in contradictory to this, then you know it's not of God. And there's a lot of things that are passed off as religion out there that you really need to go back and say, well, what does the book actually say about that? And you're going to find that if it doesn't speak like this, Isaiah, do you remember where it says that? Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 8, to the law and to the testimony. Or no, it's chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if somebody is trying to pass off a religion that contradicts the Bible, you know it didn't come from God. It was something man-made, and it was meant to control you and to take advantage of you. See, we don't follow a religion. We have a relationship with God. It's different. And see, the word of God stands forever. You know, I'm not your authority. Neither is this church. It is the book. You have a copy of it in your own language. You can understand it just as well as I can. I don't need to control you or run your life. I don't need to be God's sheriff or law enforcement. You have the book, and it stands. God settled it. Now, you get into verse 9 through 11, you have the presentation of Jesus Christ to Israel. This is a prophecy of how he'll be presented. Remember, at the time of the Passover, they were to take a lamb, they were to scrutinize it to make sure that it was perfect and then offer it because it was a picture of God's perfect lamb. Okay, Jesus, starting in John 5 through John 19, presented himself to Israel for inspection. I am the Messiah, is what he kept trying to tell them. He will be presented again in Revelation 11 by the two witnesses and Revelation 7 by the 144,000. Now, as we get into verses 12 through 14 of Romans, you see the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. That look at verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All of the sea can fit into God's hand. And who hath meted out the heaven with a span? God measured out all of the universe when it's about so big. and it fits within his hands because God is the cause of it all. So he is greater. We know that from science. The laws of thermodynamics speak to us about that the effect is the cause of something is greater than the effect. So now we look at verse 15. Do you realize there's a lot of things we say in the English language that are actually from the Bible? Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Did your mama ever say that to you? Well, boy, that's just a drop in a bucket. Huh? But there are some things we say that we think are in the Bible that aren't actually in the Bible. Do you realize the phrase cleanliness is next to godliness is not actually in the Bible? It's not there. Neither is God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible either. I've had three people text me in the last 2 weeks going, preacher, where's that in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves? That's not in the Bible, y'all. God, you see, the problem is people think they have to earn God's love. No, you already are the object of God's love. You're not operating so you can get victory. You are operating from victory. And it's a lie to think that, well, you and God don't need me. He wants me, but he don't need me. He wants you. He ain't going to die. There's nothing you can do. You already are the person he loves. Now, verses 18 through 20 is the utter foolishness of idolatry. Creating your own gods is foolish. Verse number 22, though, is a verse of note that I think you should underline. This is a verse in the Bible, one of the verses that changed my life. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 22. The Bible says, it is he, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Do you realize 600 years before the birth of Christ, that's 2,000 years before Columbus got in three leaky boats and headed west across the Atlantic, God said the earth was round. Huh, isn't that interesting? That is a verse you need to memorize. Number two, it also tells us that the creation is a trinity of trinities. Look at the last part of that verse. It says that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You ever camp in a tent? A tent is an enclosed three-dimensional space. The universe you and I live in is an enclosed three-dimensional space. It's a trinity of trinities. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him, talking about God, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. If we look at the creation around us, we see God and we see him at work. The creation is not God, but we see his handiwork. And you can tell he's the designer. All of creation is a trinity of trinities. Everything in this universe can be measured as time, space, and matter. All three of those, that's a trinity. But each one of them is a trinity. Time is past, present, and future. Matter is liquid, solid, and gas. And space is length, width, and height. And it's all right there in Isaiah 40:22. It's a verse you need to memorize. And all that, and then we come out to verse 28, where God calls out his people. He's calling them out on their sin. Verse 28 says, look at it. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching out his understanding. God, look, it's one thing for pagan, heathen folks who don't know the Lord to ignore him. That's one thing. But it's an entirely different thing for God's own people who know him to ignore him. Do you ever ignore the Lord? I think my kids have selective hearing. Do your kids have selective hearing? Were you a child with selective hearing? Listen, we reap what we sow, and I am now reaping the selective hearing that I sowed as a child. And so I call out to my kids, and I get no answer. But the minute I go, supper, and they're knocked off over to get there, right? It's called selective hearing. Do you as a Christian have selective hearing? God is calling out the Israelites is the direct reference here in Isaiah 40. But the teaching to you, us in modern day times is, do we have selective hearing? Are we ignoring him? Have you heard of his greatness? He's the everlasting God, Jehovah. He has not died. He is eternal. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He never gets tired. That's what that word faint means. He never gets tired. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation. He never gets weary. And he understands everything. This verse, verse 28, is reminding us that God is still God. Even if 2021, if 2020 beat us, we think God's still God. No matter what happens in 2021 or 2022, God is still God. Verse number 29 is the promise that is a universal promise, and God always is the champion of those who are humble in spirit. With all that in mind, I want you to look at verse 30. I want you to see this promise in Isaiah 40. Even though even the youth shall faint, even though we get tired and weary, even the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If God's people will wait upon him, this is an if-then promise. Many of the promises God gives in the Bible are what we call if-then. Remember that from geometry? If this is true, if this angle is such and the length on this is such, well, then this angle. Oh, this is true, then this is true, and then it has to be true, right? So it's an if-then proposition. So when you look at the promises of God, if we'll do this, God will do that. Now, it's not that God serves us. God is not my servant. I don't get to order God around. It's like God said, listen to me, I'm going to make you a promise, but I'm going to leave the choice up to you whether you receive it or not. It's like salvation. God chose every human being to salvation. God loves every soul that has ever been conceived. God loves them. God said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've chosen everyone, but I'm leaving the choice for you to choose me. I'm leaving that up to you. So with the promises of God, God says, listen, this is my promise I'm going to make to you. Carte blanche. I'm just going to make this promise, but I'm leaving it up to you to decide to take me up on it. So that's why the verse 31 starts with the word but. See, in the King James Bible, whenever you see words that are in italics, that means that the translators added them to help make sense of it. But if it's in straight text, that means it's in the Hebrew. God put the word but there. In contrast to the fact that our physical bodies wear out and we get tired physically, the promise is still ours to have our strength renewed. Do you know what renewed means? It means to be made new. But they that wait on the Lord. Do you know what it means to wait on the Lord? Well, we know what it means to wait, don't we? To sit still in expectation, to stop or remain stationary until somebody arrives, or to stay stationary until some process is, or conclusion of event. You know, there are special rooms all over the county that people wait in, right? The hospitals and the clinics at least are honest with you and call them waiting rooms. The DMV, no, you're not so sure. It's kind of like purgatory. You know, you're not sure why you're there. You don't know how long this is going to take. And every time somebody gets up and goes in the back room, you get nervous it's going to take even longer. But we wait in rooms. We wait in lines. We wait in our car. Some of you waited in your car today during the drive-thru. Huh? You know what it means to wait, right? See, when you drove up to the drive-thru, they had that menu there. That is that business's stated promises to everyone. This is what they're promising. Do you realize why you can't get a burger at Dunkin' Donuts? Because they don't promise that. It's not on their menu. So you made your request based on their stated promise. What's on that? Did nobody else go to the drive-thru but me? Y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. That's what it's like. You drove through the drive-thru, and that's their stated promise to you. This is what they'll provide. And when the list was correct on the screen, that was when you entered into an agreement with them. They are making you a personal promise. They're going to give you that that skinny, non-fat soy latte with two pumps of this, but not too hot, and a little too hot, and a double. You know, that's their promise to you, and you're promising to pay. Then you wait in line for them to fulfill the promise. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? First, you got to know what his stated promises are. Do you know what promises God has made you? He's made some incredible promises. And just like you have to trust the barista to do it right, you have to trust the Lord. How many of you check the bag before you leave the drive-thru? Right? Amen. Why? Because you don't trust the barista to do it right. Mrs. Mix will always, while I'm sitting there paying, put the straw in and quickly take a sip to make sure it's actually sugar-free, or I'll end up with two after I drive off. You know what I'm saying? Mine and hers, because she can't drink in it. And but is that how you deal with God? You take his stated promise, you ask for it, but then you don't trust him to fulfill it. You got to open the bag. Waiting on God means I'm looking for, trusting, expecting, depending on God to fulfill his promise to me. Waiting on God means I know what his promise is. I trust his character. And you know, we trust Amazon a lot more times than God, don't we? You get on Amazon, lickety-split, and you know, the truth is, don't do it right now, but you can sit here and make a promise. And some things you can actually get from Amazon by end of day. Uber Eats will definitely bring it to you, won't they? Right? And you can count on them, right? And you're, as soon as you hit the go button, you're like peeking outside going, where's my wings? You know, you do that? You don't order from Wingstop? Okay. Well, but anyway, they'll bring it to you. So do you trust God like that? Do you ask, you take God up on one of his promises and you start looking outside going, when's it coming? I know it's coming. I'm waiting. It's coming. It means to have patience. That part's tough for me. We live in a world of instant gratification. Let me help you. How many of you remember this sound? How many remember that? Okay. You're officially young, you're too young to know anything if you don't remember that sound. That's how we all used to get on the internet. You didn't get to the internet until you heard those sounds. And then you saw the handshaking symbol and the hourglass spin. And you're like, ooh, I'm going to get the Netscape. No, it's not how, or AOL, or whatever it was you were using at the time. And now we wouldn't even fathom. I mean, how would you react if you had to wait that long to get to Yahoo or to MSN or wherever you like to go? We'd be like, what is wrong with this stupid phone? Man, dog, I shouldn't have downloaded the last update. But that's what we do, right? Because we're so used to getting it, getting what we want, and getting it right now. Remember the J.G. Wentworth commercials? It's my money, and I want it right now. Remember that? People, okay, maybe you haven't watched enough TV yet. Okay, I get that. You know, but today we order stuff we like here. Now, that's true. There is a moment in the process when fast food is no longer fast food. You're four or five cars back going, what did you order? Rack of yak? What? Man, they must have had to go out back and kill the chicken. I don't understand. I mean, it's crazy. You ever do that standing? I know you can't stand in line anymore indoors, but I used to go crazy. I've got the menu at KFC memorized. I don't even have to look. I know what it is. And I'll be standing three, four people back, and they'll be like, you know what it looks like? And I'm like, it's chicken. It's just chicken. Order it. Order the whole thing. Oh, my gosh, I don't have to look. Patience is the hardest part for me. And it's that way. But to wait upon the Lord, to claim this promise, we have to wait upon the Lord. That means to trust his character, to believe his promise, and to accept his timing. Because at that moment, we unleash the power of God where it says, then we shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint. To wait upon God is to trust his character and his promises, yes. But it's also to look to him for our needs. The Bible says in Psalms 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I'm looking for God to meet my need. To wait on God is to trust him to do that. But it's also to mean to wait with God. You know, in those waiting rooms, from time to time, people will be going in, and I'll sit with their family while the surgery's going on. We're not really doing anything. We're just kind of waiting together, and we're spending time together, and we're conversing. And to wait upon the Lord is to spend an intimate time with him, just being in his presence. Like a spouse lingers close after a long absence. The Bible says in Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Some of you went and visited family at Christmas, and for some of you, it was a sweet time. And as it was getting time for you to leave, they were like, oh, I wish you could stay. That means to wait with them and to be with them. Do you have time like that with the Lord? Maybe some of you had an opposite or an opposing experience this Christmas. Maybe you went home to family and after about 12 hours, you're like, it's time to go. Right? Is that what you think time with God is like? Oh, that's enough. I'm done. Okay, I'm full. Huh? Waiting on God, waiting upon the Lord means spending time with him in intimate fellowship, in meditation, in prayer every single day. To linger in his presence, to desire his presence, to talk with him. So to wait upon God is to patiently trust in his character and his fulfillment of his promise. Number two is to linger with him and to spend time with him each day. To wait upon the Lord also means to faithfully serve him. Do you remember back? Well, first I should ask, is anybody in here, because I got some young folks in here, anybody ever ate at a restaurant where you didn't have to go get your own food? Huh? You ever ate at a restaurant where they brought it to you? You go, that's foolish. I remember the first time. It was Verucci's family, Italian family restaurant in Spring Valley, Illinois. They had fried mushrooms as big as my 9-year-old fist. I couldn't barely get them in my mouth. They were so awesome. But I remember, this is my first recollection of ever going to a restaurant where they actually brought you your food. You know, you didn't have to order it and stand there and wait and take it with you. And this lady came as we sat down and she asked us what we wanted. And she wrote it out, and she went and got it and served us. We refer to them as waiters or waitresses because they wait upon us. You know, waiting upon God is not just patiently waiting for God to come through. It's waiting upon and attending to God's service. To be faithfully doing what God has called you to do while you wait for his promises to be fulfilled. If we will wait upon the Lord, then we will mount up with wings as eagles. We all want to fly and soar. We all want to run and walk without getting tired. We all would like to have, you know. But have we been waiting and attending on anything God wants? To wait upon the Lord is to is to serve him and attend upon his will. The Bible says in Psalm 123 and verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God." It says in Numbers 3 that Aaron and his sons would wait upon the priest's office. Does that mean they just hang around at the priest's office and do nothing all day? No, to wait on the priest's office means to fulfill the duty as God has called them to do it. You want to run? You want to soar? You want to run? You want to walk and not faint? You want to fly like an eagle? You really want your life to be what all that God can have it be? Then you need to wait on the Lord, patiently waiting for his timing and fulfillment of his promise, but also diligently serving and attending to his desire and his will. We're to be serving in his kingdom. To wait is to be ready to serve. You know, that's why we put reviews out there on the internet about restaurants. We had great service. They attended to our desires. That's right. Isn't that how it works? You ever been to a restaurant where they just kind of throw the food down and walk away and then you don't know where they went for the next hour? Huh? You don't go back to those places. Huh? My kids are always like, "Where are we going to eat today?" I said, "There's a new restaurant." "Oh, what is it?" "It's called Mom's." And my wife will go, "I'm not your slave. Get up and get your own drink." But the truth is, once in a while, guys, we ought to serve our wives and serve our mothers and attend upon their needs and their desires. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. It's not just about us. And we get into this instant gratification mindset with God, that God is somehow our servant who should wait on us like a server and meet all of our needs and all our desires. What about us waiting upon God? You know, "They that wait upon the Lord wait upon him only," the Bible says in Psalm 62. "My soul waiteth thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And they that wait upon the Lord are heard," Psalm 40 verse 1 says. "And they that wait upon the Lord are blessed," Isaiah 30, verse 18. "And they that wait upon the Lord experience his goodness," Lamentations 3 tells us. "And they who wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed," Psalm 25 and verse 3. "Yea, let not that wait on thee be ashamed. They that wait on the Lord shall be saved," Proverbs 20, 22. "They that wait on the Lord shall rejoice in their salvation." I think to myself, of all the definitions of the word wait, they together unlock this promise. If we'll wait upon the Lord, that means trust in his character and that he'll fulfill his promise in his timing, to linger in his presence and to serve him and attend to his desires, then we shall receive renewed our strength. You will have your strength renewed. And then, because you waited upon the Lord and because he renewed your strength because you waited upon the Lord, look at verse 31. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." God will glorify himself in you. "Then we shall run and not be weary." You will bear fruit that remains. "Then we shall walk and not faint." That means we'll be faithful until his return. Listen, this Wednesday night is vision night. And we're going to be sharing with you the vision of what the Lord's going to do through the church in 2021. And this verse 31 is going to be the theme for each quarter of this year. I'm going to show you how to wait on the Lord in January. I'm going to show you how to renew your strength. You're going to see this. I'm going to show you how to mount up, to run, and to walk, and to finish strong. Our goal is that this verse would be a reality, a promise that you can claim and see fulfilled in your life as a reality in 2021. But let me ask you, are you resting in God's character right now? Are you worrying about the unknown? Are you trusting in his promises? Or are you scheming to have it your way? Are you depending on God's provision and planning? Or are you going to try some other method to get what you want? Are you serving God and fulfilling his will and utilizing your gifts? Or are you selfishly hoarding your abilities? Are you waiting in his presence and relying on his strength or yours? Waiting is more than just being paused. It's being engaged, expecting, depending, and serving. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? See, all of this starts in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you've realized you're a sinner, you've confessed your sin, and you've accepted what he did on the cross to save you. Can you remember a time when you prayed and admitted to God you were a sinner? Can you remember when you told him you believed he died for you and that you asked him to save you because you believed? That is to be saved, to be born again. You're a Christian and you know it. Are you waiting? Are you lingering in his presence? Are you depending upon him? Are you serving faithfully? This is what unlocks the renewal of our strength and the promise of God. Father, we love you. In the next few moments, speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone among us that's lost, God, please give them the courage to come forward and to trust Christ. And Father, for us, your children, God, we've somehow got out of balance in our walk, and our desire has been to have what we want when we want it. And Father, let us refocus our heart upon thee. And in the next few moments, in this intimate time where we linger with thee in your presence, Father, speak and help us to see our need to serve thee, to trust thee, to receive from you the renewal of our strength. God, please. Some folks here carry burdens today that others have no idea of. And God, they seem to suffer alone. Let them feel your presence and your comfort today. Others, Father, are struggling to make the right decisions, and God, they need you right there with them, guiding them with the assurance in their heart of the truth and the peace of what God wants. And Father, we pray that you would speak to each heart as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open as Mrs. Mix plays and sings. There's someone here to pray with you if you need to be prayed with. Come, let's seek the Lord. You need someone to pray with you, we're here. Are you waiting on the Lord? Have you been patient? Have you been dependent, expecting him to come through? Or have you been trying to do this all on your own? Whatever sin you might struggle with, you need the Lord to renew your strength. You need the Lord to empower you to break those chains. Whatever sin you struggle with, you need the Lord to do it for you. He'll do it with you, but you've got to wait upon him. Won't you ask the Lord for help? Won't you recommit to rest in him, to wait with him? Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. We're thankful, Father, that we can come and read your scripture today. And we're thankful that this promise extends even to us. And Father, as we go from this place, show us, God, remind us the areas where we're just not waiting on you. We're either running ahead or demanding. And Father, let us see with patience that you have everything well in hand. And God, that your promises are sure. We can trust you. And Father, as we linger in your presence each day, I pray you would speak. And Father, that our hearts would be knit with yours. And let us be mindful to be serving. To be serving. To wait upon thee. Attend to thy will and thy desires. And Father, we'll look for you to fulfill this in our life. And praise you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way, brother.